Get myself a glass of water. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, which is where we'll be looking. As Chris was saying, I'm very glad to be with you this morning. It was a bit touch and go. I scared Malcolm a little bit last night by ringing him at 9 o'clock saying that I didn't think I was going to be able to come here this morning. So you've been saved Malcolm's juggling tricks I think he was going to do instead of me preaching. Let me just quickly pray before we start to ask for God's words and blessing. Father, I've just been very conscious this week of your Holy Spirit working in me and speaking to me as I've prepared this and had to negotiate all the things that this full week has had. I just pray now that your Spirit would speak into our hearts, that your word would change us ongoingly into the future, that we would be more and more pleasing to you. Amen. Okay. Let me just get my glasses quickly. Let me set the scene for this passage. I'll just go back a little way. So the beginning of Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in the early part of his ministry. He's in Galilee still. And one day he decides he's going to teach the people on the beach, on the shore of Lake Galilee. Now, we're not told how all this was arranged and how everyone knew he was going to be there on the day. But what we do know is come the morning, there was Jesus and the disciples and a great crowd of people on this beach in Galilee. And Jesus starts speaking to them. Every point he makes is illustrated with a parable. As the numbers build up, Jesus asks the disciples to pull up one of their boats into the shallows and beach it there. And he gets in and sits in the boat and carries on teaching the crowd. Now, the teaching covers many things, and we're not told all of the things that he taught them. But perhaps sometime around midday, Jesus starts with a new parable, the one about the sower. Now, this is in my own words, but in my own words, this is what he was saying to them. Listen, everyone. Imagine there's this farmer going to sow his seed. He walks up and down, scattering the seed from the bag onto the ground around. It falls everywhere. Some of it falls on the hard ground, like the paths around the field's edges, and straight away it's eaten by the birds because it's just sitting on the surface. Sometimes it falls in patches of shallow soil where the rocks are close to the surface. It grows up quickly, but it has no roots, and so quickly withers away. Some of it falls onto patches of thorns and thistles, and there it grows up, but it gets choked by these weeds and never grows properly. Other seed falls onto good soil, and this grows up to produce grains many times the number of what was sown in the first place. And then Jesus turns to the one and says, okay, who here has ears? Well, I kind of imagine everyone looking a little bit embarrassed and sort of, you know, raising their hands or whatever. And he says, well, all of you guys, listen to what I've said and think on this parable as you're sitting here eating your lunch. And then he stops speaking and he turns around to his disciples and they begin their own lunch. And as the sandwiches are being passed around in this boat, there's a certain amount of whispering at the back and Peter gets pushed forwards. I kind of imagine it is Peter, seeing as he tends to be the fall guy for quite a lot of these things. And he says to Jesus, teacher, what we all want to know is, why do you teach people in these parables that no one can understand? I mean, that one about the sower that you just told us, what was it all about? I can imagine Jesus sort of smiling to himself at this point, probably having predicted what was coming, knowing their confusion. And he says, guys, I use the parables because it's part of my Father's judgment on you Israelites. Remember what the scriptures said, how you'd always be hearing but never understanding. But the thing is, for you guys, it's different. You've been chosen by my Father to understand. So let's just start with that parable of the sower. Now, this is one of the easy ones. If you can't get this one, then you're really going to be struggling. But let me explain it to you. The sower is me, spreading my teaching, which is the seed. And you'll be doing this yourself when the time comes. That seed, the seed that fell on the hard ground, well, that was some of these guys here that have been listening to me. They heard my teaching, but they didn't understand it. The seed that fell on the shallow soil, well, that's like those guys over there. They heard my teaching. They're really excited about it and filled with enthusiasm. But give it a few days, and the enthusiasm will be worn away by life, and they'll just give up. And the thorny ones, well, that's a bit like those guys over there. They're similar to the shallow ones. They heard and they understood, but they'll never grow because things that are more important to them will just choke it up. But the good soil, they're those that hear, understand, and use my teaching, and they produce real fruit. You see, guys, the thing is, these parables of mine are meant to be understood and used by those who hear them. Let me illustrate this. You're not going to like this, but let me illustrate, Jesus says, with another parable. Imagine you're sitting at home one night. The kids are in the corner playing. The wife's sitting next to you, perhaps doing a bit of sewing. You're sitting on your chair, flicking through the sports section of the Galilee Gazette, when all of a sudden there's an oil cut and your seven-stem candlestick goes out. The kids shriek in the corner, your wife sighs deeply next to you, and you say, "It's okay, it's all right, everyone. I'll go and get another light from the neighbour." So you get up, fumble your way to the door, step outside, make your way around to your neighbours, who kindly gives you a lighted candlestick, and you walk home with it in your hand. When you open the door and get in, the light pours into the room. But instead of putting there in the middle of the room on its stand, you go into the corner and shove it under the bed and hide it in the corner, leaving everyone in complete darkness. Now, is that really what you're going to do? Of course not. Well, it's the same with my teaching. Once you've understood it, you're not going to keep it buried inside of you. It's to be spread because others need to hear it, just like that family needed the light. In fact, guys, the more you sow the seed yourself, i.e. the more you teach others, as I'm teaching you, then the more will be given to you to understand and then to teach on in turn. But my warning is that if you don't pass on my teaching, then the little understanding you have been given will be taken away and you will have nothing and understand nothing. Okay, let's take a break now from my version of the Bible, which I hope stayed very true. And just look at how this teaching of Jesus applies to us. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how often do we teach others with the teaching that we have received and understood from God? Now, if the answer to that question is never, or I can't remember, or, oh, well, I did a bit of teaching in Sunday school a year ago, or I had a conversation with someone at work once, maybe 3 years ago or so, then we need to be worried. We're in danger of losing what we've been given. Well, how can this happen? Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how that happens. All he says is he tells us that it will happen. But I know myself that sharing God's word with others strengthens my faith, whereas constantly failing to do it undermines it, until it comes to the point when we start doubting what we've been taught ourselves, and then we get to the point when we give up on believing and then lose everything. Now, if your answer to that question is, "But I know so little, how can I possibly teach anybody like Jesus did?" Well, Jesus tells us here to get going with what we have, and then the great thing is more will be added, and then more and more. So if you keep on doing it, you'll grow in your knowledge. Jesus gives us his own summary of this teaching, or expansion, in fact, of this teaching in Matthew 25. So if you just want to turn to Matthew 25, I'm just going to read it out. Matthew 25, verse 14. "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what I was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I must admit, as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking of good illustrations to put in, ones that were personal to me. And I realised as I thought that I had very few examples from my own life of passing on Jesus' teaching to others outside of a church or Bible study context. And yet this is what we're called to do. Jesus didn't restrict his teaching to the synagogues or study groups with his disciples. He did these things, yes, and we should do the same. But he did much more. He was out there interacting with the people in the big wide world on a daily basis, teaching those who came before him. And there's no reason why we should not be doing the same ourselves. I think with shame on the number of opportunities, straightforward opportunities, I have passed on because of either fear of what others will think or feelings of inadequacy about what I would say. But Jesus teaches here that we should just use what we're given as a start, and then we'll be given more. It reminded me of my foreign language skills or lack of them. I'm one of those people who won't open his mouth in a foreign country unless I can be sure of getting it exactly right, and preferably being mistaken for a local at the same time. Now, of course, this is a ridiculous aim. And really, I look with envy on all those people who just go for it. And they make mistakes, but they make themselves understood and they learn quickly. I remember travelling in Central America about 10 years ago. I was really impressed that some of the guys I was travelling with had been to this language school. And what they did is that everyone that went just got put in this school, and they were not allowed to speak a single word apart from in Spanish for the 2 months that they were in this language school. Now, by the time they got out, their ability to speak Spanish was pretty good. Would that we did the same with Jesus' teaching. Imagine just having to take every opportunity we are given, no matter how scary or how daunting a task it seems and how under-equipped we feel. This parable of Jesus teaches us that if we do, we will be given many more opportunities and be equipped with the knowledge of much more of his words. Now, I've seen this principle at work in me. A few months back, I had this fantastic week where I just took every opportunity that came and just more opportunities were given. So I remember the first time I was doing a job in a churchyard. I'd been told in advance that the vicar of this church was possibly an evangelical. So when I met him, after we dealt with the business side of things, I asked him with some nervousness about his theology. And it led to a really good discussion about Christianity. I'd taken my first opportunity. And then on that same day, a colleague from work who is an avowed atheist arrived to have a look at what I've been doing. And although I'd known him for many years, I proceeded to have the most fantastic conversation with him about what I believed and why. And so I'd taken my second opportunity. And then just a couple of days later, I was on another site. And I knew that this site was owned by a guy who was a canon of Portsmouth Diocese. And when he came out to inspect the works, the conversation turned around to theology again. And we had another great conversation where we talked about liberalism, which is where he was at, and biblical Christianity. And I was just amazed, you know, all these opportunities just coming one after the other. And then the next opportunity came, and that was with the builders on the site. And they were, as you imagine, most builders, quite hard-nosed guys. And I thought, they're not going to be in the slightest bit interested in Christianity. And the conversation turned around to belief. And I bottled it. And I didn't say anything. And the opportunities dried up. And I didn't get another one for some time later. Okay. Let's return to looking at our passage. So having spoken to his disciples, Jesus, after lunch, turns back to the crowd and he starts speaking to them again. And a hush falls as they all listen intently to what he has to say. And he says, remember that seed that I was talking about before lunch? Well, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. It's like that, the seed that was scattered and fell on the good ground. The man who sows it goes home after his day's work and he just gets on with his farming life. And he doesn't know how the seed turns into a little shoot and how the little shoot grows into a tall plant which has leaves and stalks and grains. But when the plant is ready, he goes out and harvests it. Or how about another seed, the mustard seed? The kingdom of God is like one of these. It starts off so small you can hardly see it. But it grows and grows until it's the largest plant in your garden, so big that the birds can come and live in it. And Jesus then carries on teaching the people, using parables. It goes on all afternoon until evening comes and the sun begins to set. And he finishes speaking, he turns to his disciples and he suggests that they get in the boat and push it off into the lake, get away from all the crowds and travel to the other side. So disciples get out and they push the boat out and jump back in, put the sail up, and the boat starts moving across the lake. And as it does, the disciples turn to him and they ask him to explain the parables of the afternoon, just as he's promised he would. So Jesus starts with those two seed ones that he told to the crowd immediately after lunch. And he says to the disciples, okay, that first parable, the one about the seed growing and the farmer not knowing how. Well, you remember what the seed was? And the disciples all, oh yes, it was your teaching. He says, yes, my teaching. Well, when that teaching is sown into people's hearts, just like that seed was sown into the ground, then it begins to grow inside of them and it changes them. But like the farmer, you don't know how it happens. And sometimes the growth is almost impossible to see. But grow it will until it has grown inside to the point when they're ready to be harvested. Okay. Let's have a think about that first parable and how that impacts upon us. Many years ago, when I was a youth, I used to go on Christian holiday camps. And when you got there, you were put into a dorm group and you were assigned a load of adults who would look after you during the course of the holiday camp. And as the holiday camp went on, those leaders that were in charge of you would decide which of the young people they were particularly going to get alongside. And towards the end of the camp, that would end in them taking you to one side and having a chat about all the Christian talks you've been hearing during the course of the holiday camp. Now, I still vividly remember my first chat I had with my leader. We were sitting in his car. He was a guy called Johnny Gould. And he explained to me the first time that Jesus Christ had died for my sins once and for all. And that I didn't need to keep on coming to him every day and asking to be saved, which is what I had been doing up to that point. and it had a really big impact on me. Now, I'm sure that Johnny Gould probably had no idea whether I was going to be joining him in heaven in the future. I haven't seen him since. I think he's gone off to be Australia to be a minister. But what Johnny did know was that it was his job to teach me then and there. And then it was up to God to do the rest. And Johnny will find out one day when the harvest happens. You see, the point of this parable is to encourage us to teach without expecting to see the results. But it promises that these results will happen. Just as Isaiah says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in a thing for which it was sent. God's word is a powerful thing. When you speak it to others, it has a life of its own, and it keeps on working long after you have disappeared from the scene. Sometimes it can work very quickly, but sometimes it takes a long time. But we must remember that work it will. Many of you will have heard of Don Carson, the Canadian theologian and minister, and he tells a story about his father, who was a minister in Quebec, in Canada. For many years, his father taught and prayed over a small congregation of 20 or 30 people without ever seeing it increase. And even within the congregation, there were people who were not saved. At one point, he even had to put up with the arrival of some travelling American evangelists who just finished some mission somewhere where they had huge numbers turning to Christ. And they thought they'd turn up to Quebec and show these local guys how it was done. But they didn't stay long because nothing happened. And Don remembers going into his father's study and saying, "Dad, why are those American evangelists left?" And his dad said, "Well, son, you know, they've been used to teaching in places where they've had great immediate results with many people turning to God. And it was hard for them to stay in this place where nothing much was happening." Well, Don then rather sensibly turned around to his father and said, "Well, Dad, why are you staying here?" And his dad replied, "I stay because I believe with all my heart that God has many people in this place." In 1972, the harvest in Quebec began, and hundreds of new churches sprang up for the thousands of people coming to hear the word of God. You see, sometimes it can be years before the word bears fruit. But sometimes, like in 1972, it can happen all at once. Whichever it is, we must, like Carson's father, keep on faithfully spreading the word. Let's return to Jesus and his disciples. So, after explaining that parable of the growing seed, Jesus then moves on to explain to them the second parable. The second parable, the one about the mustard seed. That growing seed that I've just been describing will bring people into my kingdom. And it will grow so much that the kingdom, although it starts off very small, just you and me, in fact, will end up being as large as that mustard tree in comparison to its tiny seed. This is a second encouragement to us to go out and spread the word. Not only is there a promise that it will grow and work, whether we see it or not, but there is a promise here of the sheer size of the kingdom as the word brings in more and more people. We only have to look to the book of Acts to see how this happens. So when Jesus ascends up into heaven, the number of believers in the early church was 120, we're told. Not many. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 new believers were added to that number. A few days later, 5,000 men were added. And so in the space of maybe just a month, probably less, the equivalent to the whole population of Lippook here had become disciples of Jesus. It's no wonder then that under 300 years later, the number of Christians had become so great that a Roman emperor was to make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. I've recently been reading this great little book called Fire from Heaven, which is all about the revivals that happened in the first half of the 19th century in England. And there are many stories in it that are just amazing and very encouraging. Interestingly, the revivals of the 18th century under the big names like Whitfield and Wesley were kind of chicken feed compared with these big revivals that happened in the first half of the 19th century. But I'm just going to tell you about one of those stories. There's a village in North Yorkshire called Filey. And up until 1823, it had a reputation locally for being a godless place. Pagan practices were still common there. And indeed, a mission had been sent there from nearby Bridlington. And they'd had so little success, in fact, none at all, that it was suggested that the place should just be abandoned to its state. It was beyond redemption. An upstart a guy with the great name of Praying Johnny Oxterby, who was a Methodist evangelist. And his comment on the plan to give up on Filey was, "What will people say about praying and believing if we do?" And he promptly volunteered to go and take Filey for God, as he said. After spending some time praying, he walked there and he stood on a hill above Filey and he got down his knees and prayed for the village. And after praying, he became more and more convinced that God had given the village of Filey over to himself. So he came down into the village and he preached through the village. 50 people were saved that day. And over the succeeding weeks, the village was completely transformed to become a byword, not for godlessness, but for godliness. In fact, in a book written in 1908, looking back at these events, it was said that what had happened well nigh turned the place upside down. And from superstition, ignorance and wickedness, the inhabitants became sober, intelligent and God-fearing people. Indeed, in 1871, that's 50 years later, out of a population of just over 2,000, 600 were still part of the regular church congregation in that village. And such growth is not restricted to history either. For example, in China, the church is growing so fast that there's a serious shortage of trained church leaders. I'm told that in one province, for example, there's a ratio of one pastor to 40,000 believers. That's quite some congregation. We'll work on that one. And the church in Latin America grows by 3.5 million people a year. In Africa, 10 million a year, and China, 12 million a year. And that's growth, not replacement. In South Korea, amazingly, about 50% of the population are Christian. Worldwide, a third of the world's population are now Christians. The big story of the last 100 years has been a shift broadly from the Northern Hemisphere to the Southern Hemisphere in terms of the balance of Christian numbers. There are now more Christians in the South than in the North due to the extraordinary growth of Christianity in the Southern Hemisphere. Okay, let's conclude. These two parables of Jesus about the growing seeds are there to encourage us to go out and spread the word. God has given us this great and powerful tool to use for him, a tool which has led to vast numbers of converts in history and in the present day. If we choose not to use it, then nothing will happen. And in fact, worse, we face a very real prospect of losing our own faith. And I think you can see this on an individual, but also on a wider level. I was struck this morning by the church in our own country. I was listening to the morning service on Radio 4. And the guy preached a sermon where he didn't mention the word of God once in the whole sermon. Again, I don't think it's any wonder that this nation has been losing its faith. But if we do start to spread the seed, the word, with greater frequency, then we have three great promises of God. The first is that we will receive more understanding and teaching to share. The second is that the word will be active in those we speak it to. And the third is that the numbers responding to God's teaching will grow. So let us each individually speak the word, just like the Apostle Paul, both in season and out of season. And we will see results. Let's pray. Father, I certainly felt rebuked as I prepared this sermon. And I pray that we would all feel rebuked, that we are not teaching and spreading your word as you have clearly asked us to do. I pray that you would help us just to step forward, to be bold, to take the opportunities you give us. And I thank you for the glorious promises you've given us that your word will work. I just pray we would take hold of those promises. Amen.